phone in again. We're still in the book of Jeremiah, and we're in chapter 7, and we'll finish chapter 7 this morning. I'm going to be starting around about verse 12, but before we carry on, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to preach again from your word. And Lord, as we come here, Lord, we ask that we come humble before you and your word more than anything else. That Father God, that the message that's been prepared, Lord, is of you and is nothing of me. Though that I communicate it effectively, Lord, but most of all, is that we would respond to what you have to say. Lord, thank you for this opportunity, and again, we'll pray for Francis Cosgrave, as he's not unable to be at his church this morning, Lord. He's going to be anxious, but Lord, I pray the rest that he has, Lord, will be comforting to him. Lord, again, thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Jeremiah, and remember, he's quite a young, humble man, and he's also scared. He's been called to do a difficult task. Back in Jeremiah chapter 1, God says, I've ordained you to be a prophet for the nations. God wants him to tell the truth. And that's okay. Telling the truth is okay, but it depends on what the truth is, isn't it? Sometimes I can tell the truth and say, Matt's beard is looking very nice today. Or I could tell the truth and say, it's actually looking quite scraggly and he's shaving. But, you know, it depends what the truth and how you apply it. And Jeremiah is called to tell the truth seriously about what's going on with Israel. And God is quite clear too that whatever Jeremiah would speak, it would be in God's words and not in Jeremiah's words. And that takes a huge responsibility from Jeremiah, but still he has that burden, or he has that burden or responsibility that he shouldn't really have. Jeremiah's response to God was, I am not a child. Let's go there. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. Then said I, our Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid, in verse 8, of the faces, for I am with thee to deliver. Deliver thee, saith the Lord. And the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And it's important that whatever Jeremiah said, it was God speaking and not Jeremiah. It wasn't Jeremiah's preferences or opinions, it was completely what God said. Many times we tend to take the responsibility of God's truth. Many times we try and think about it and become anxious about the things we're going to say to people. With me preaching here this morning, I can become anxious about your reaction to what the message might say. But really, I shouldn't be in that position, because it's God's responsibility to deal with that and take that. Sometimes we feel like we take the brunt of the reaction. Say we're witnessing to someone or helping someone out, a brother or sister in Christ, and they don't like what we say to them. Sometimes we do get the brunt of the reaction. But the thing is, it's the sufferings of the present day, and they're nothing compared to what's going to happen in heaven, Romans 8:18. We shouldn't worry about what our brothers think of us when we tell them the truth, but we still need to go to them in love. But back in Jeremiah chapter 1, and verse 10. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. Now, not many of us have that particular calling, but there's a big list there. To root out, pull down, to destroy, to throw down, and build up, and plant. What Jeremiah has to say is quite effective, and it can only be effective if it comes from God. But a couple of weeks ago, we started chapter 7, I'm going to continue in verse 13. Jeremiah 7, verse 13. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, I spake unto you, rising up early, and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you, and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. Jeremiah is standing in the gates of the temple, and there's people all over the place there. They've come for the sacrifices, they've come to worship God, and Jeremiah is there preaching against them and what they're doing. He says back in verse 2, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there his word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, and enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Verse 3, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. And it'd be like me preaching at the front door, telling you that you're coming here for all the wrong reasons. You're not trusting in God in the way you should be trusting. You know, he's going to cause a few people to be angry. So trust ye not in lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, and the temple of the Lord. And you remember I said that sometimes church can be mundane, and the thing is we need to come into church with the right heart and right attitude. But verse 11, so I'm jumping around a bit. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. And this is where Jeremiah and God's relationship really you get to see and how intimate they are, because Jeremiah can see some of the things that God is seeing. Not only that God can see that the house is a den of robbers, but Jeremiah can see also that the people are using it wrong, or the temple are using it wrong. I suppose I'm still preaching about the importance of church that I did a few months back, or a couple of weeks back. But we looked at how we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and at how, or what God had to do to our bodies in order for him to dwell in us. But here God gives an example of what happened to Shiloh, where the temple of God used to be. And it was destroyed. It was destroyed, but it was where a place that God had lived. And there seems to be a core issue that we see here, and that is their trust. They cannot trust God with anything. Previously, it says in verse 3, it repeats the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord. And this is what they were trusting in, but they also lost the main meaning of it. But this is what they're praising as well. What other things could they be praising? They could be shouting, Hosanna, 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 or Holy, 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 sort of those three things. But the thing is, why are we here this morning? Are we here saying Kingsbury Baptist Church, Kingsbury Baptist Church, Kingsbury Baptist Church? Or we come here to say, Holy, 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 or Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. From the message a couple of weeks ago, I asked, why are you coming to church? Are you coming for a peace of mind, a good conscience, a pick-you-up, a laugh, a cup of tea? We may be born again, but we can still come to church and think of those things, that church is safe, church is happy. Worse still, we can use church as a superstition. You can still be born again and use church as a superstition. You think, I'm going to go to church this week, I'm going to get right with God, and then the week will happen, and come back to Sunday, you'll get right with God, and come back again, and that's superstition. You need to be in church out of the desires of your own heart, or mainly God giving you that desire. If I ask you this morning, how many of you were really, really pleased to be here this morning? I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but I wouldn't expect a lot of hands to go up. I was groggy this morning, I didn't really want to get out of bed. If God doesn't give you a desire for church, then there's something wrong with your relationship. And we all get up on the wrong side of the bed. We all have our off days. But the thing is, the desire for church must come from the desire of God. And the children of Israel were using the temple of the Lord as a den of robbers. They were doing their things in the week that they shouldn't be doing and coming to a den where they can hide and pretend to be something else, pretend to be normal. Their trust is in the limelight. And I hope you haven't trusted in Christianity. I hope you haven't trusted in Kingsbury Baptist Church. I hope you don't trust me in a sense either. But I hope you trust in Jesus Christ and in God. Because if we don't trust in God, the essence of our faith, then really we're going to be losing out. Many people think the church can help them out, whether it's for material things or even spiritual things. But it's impossible to trust in an institution or an organisation or a group. There's only one thing we can trust in, that's Jesus Christ. And it's important. The church can be involved in people's life, but the thing is, God can be more involved and more intimate in people's lives. He can help out in more specific ways than we can ever think of, than ever I can ever help either as well. As we continue reading, verse 13. And now because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you have heard not. And I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore I will do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. What's going on here? Well, Shiloh was a place where the temple was, but it got destroyed. And there's no specific recorded events of how it got destroyed. It's only the aftermath that we can see of. And it's mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 3, but go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verse 58. Psalm 78 and verse 58. For they provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among the men. I mentioned it was temple, sorry, it is the tabernacle, but that's where the tabernacle was. Where God lived was where the tabernacle was, and he decided to come away from that. He decided to move the tent and go away. You know, Nick and I were, we're seeing another side of God, and Nick and I were here on Monday. We were talking about Psalm 103, where it says God moves our sins as far as the east is from the west. But then if you look at Lamentations chapter 2, it talks about how God caused people to die in Jerusalem because of their sins, and the contrast of who God is. But instead of God calling Jerusalem back and saying, come back to me, he's now telling them what's going to happen, that they are going to be destroyed. But worst of all, he's going to destroy his own house. Now, how many of you take pride of your house? How many of you like your house? You put nice carpet, things like that. The boys do, which is nice. but you know, you like your house. You don't want your house to be destroyed because it's where you live. And you know, God wanted to live with man. He created us to have fellowship with us. So he came to live with us. But now he's saying, I'm going to destroy my house. This house that is called by my name, in who they're supposed to trust, to that place that's been given by God. He's going to destroy it. And that's the sad thing. It's like when the boys, pick on you boys, if you destroy the house or make a mess of it, Sue says, I'm fed up with this house, I'm going to burn it down or something like that. You know, Israel have ruined the house of God, and God says, I need to get rid of it, I need to destroy it. But why is it important? Well, God's name is important. He said in verse 14, which is called by my name. And God's name is very important. Jacob, in the Old Testament, understood how important God's name was. He understood that it was a huge blessing. Look at Genesis 32:29. Genesis 32 and verse 29. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. This is where Jacob was going to wrestle with the angel of the Lord, and he's asked after his name. He's not just wondering by association, he wants to know who this person is. With the Old Testament names, the name were very important because it told you about who they were. Is it Esau means hairy, or the hairy one, doesn't it? So it's quite interesting that names means personality. It doesn't necessarily mean the same today. But how many of you seek God's name and are blessed by it? How many of you go and find out who God is and what he's about through his name? The name of the person is their whole essence. It was understood that if you knew God's name in the Old Testament, then you'll be able to call on God's power. With Moses, God communicated through him and his prophets. And Moses wanted to know what God's name was to tell Pharaoh. You know, he said, who do I tell Pharaoh who you are? And what was God's reply? I am. You know, it's not exactly a full name or a Christian name or anything like that, but it's the essence of who God is, that he is. Peter was in his house one day and Jesus knocked on the door. And Peter said, who's there? And Jesus said, I am. So, bad joke, never mind. But Pharaoh would recognize who God is by that simple statement, I am, his power and all his glory and what he can do. But it seems that God would never reveal his highest name to the prophets of the Old Testament. But until he came to the New Testament, he did reveal his name. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there any salvation in any other, for is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And what name is that? It's Jesus Christ. You know, that is the highest name anybody can think of to have salvation through. Whatever is of God is perfect, it's pure, it's honest, it's strong and powerful, and it's essential. And his temple represented those things. His name is essential to live, to be alive and stay alive. But what's God going to do? He's going to destroy his house, which is by his name. He's going to destroy the things that people should be trusting in. But what does that mean? It means that they're not trusting God at all. He says, you're not using my temple, you're not using my house the way you should be using. I'm going to destroy it. They basically turn the temple of God into a broken system. And we touched on that a couple of weeks back in Jeremiah. They've turned it into a den of robbers. They've turned it into something that isn't really representing God at all. And God is going to destroy his temple because of Israel. And that's the sad thing, that he has to do something terrible because of what Israel have done. If we are trusting in anything other than him, then really God can destroy it. If we trust in Kingsley Baptist Church, then God won't destroy Kingsley Baptist Church, hopefully. But the thing is, he will allow that for us to be disappointed. He will allow that for us to be hurt, to be confused. We need to be here for God. We need to be here to serve God and to trust in God, not simply for the sake of the church. It's sad, but at the same time, it's a blessing, because if we're trusting in something that's dead, that's broken, that's not worth it, that's nothing to do with God, then he will destroy it. He will get rid of it because he knows that it's no good to us. But for us, we tend to destroy the things that we should be trusting in. Plain and simple, for example, is Jesus Christ. Everyone should trust in Jesus Christ. And what happened? They crucified him. It was the Jews that crucified him, yes, but the thing is, it's our sins that put him on the cross. We cannot repeat what happened on the cross, but we can lose our trust in Jesus Christ. We can forget who he is and what he's done, and then come away. And we destroy everything, or the idea that what God has done for us. We stop being a witness in what he has done, and we say he's not worth it. Worst of all, we take away the truth of what he's done in our life as well. But there's something great about this as well. Look at Romans 10:9. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So God destroys the things that we shouldn't trust in. We destroy the things we should trust in. But what happens? Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. We cannot destroy anything that God sends us. And it just proves that we need to trust in God, because it cannot be destroyed. It's there forever. It's not going to change. It's not going to move. Do you trust that Jesus Christ has died for your sins? That he's paid the penalty for your death and rose again? If you don't have any of those essences in your salvation, in your idea of faith, then the thing is, what are you actually trusting in? We've got no recorded evidence on YouTube, no photographs, no DNA testing of Jesus Christ on the cross. But we do have scripture, and that has lasted thousands and thousands of years. I know some people have said to me, the Bible is just like a book of Chinese whispers. But it's quite interesting. What happens with Chinese whispers? It's distorted. But the thing is, you have to whisper. But the Bible is never whispered, or it shouldn't be whispered. It should be proclaimed. It should be spoken. Look at karate and all the other martial arts. They've been going for hundreds and hundreds of years. They haven't lost their essence. They haven't lost all their teachings and things like that. Why? Because it's a loud activity. It's a loud thing that should be done. Most of all, it's an action as well. Anything that's an action can be copied. It can be passed on. It can be inspired to other people. And that's what we have with Jesus Christ. He's done something in our life. He's changed us, and that's an action. So it's not just a load of Chinese whispers. It's actual Jesus Christ working through people and acting out in people. And that should be proof enough that Jesus Christ lives. That should be our witness and our testimony. But what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in the next wage packet, in a relative, in the government, in doctors, in a friend? I'm not saying you can't use all those things, but they cannot be guaranteed to help you out. More than likely, they're going to crush you by letting you down. Most of all, God will one day destroy them. Think about Jerusalem as a city. The city had doctors, the city had political leaders, the city had police, the city had an army. And God completely destroyed all those things because that is what they trusted in. But at the end of the destruction, there was nothing left except God. And yet still, Israel didn't turn to God. I hope you trust in God more than anyone else. And I hope that is the reason why you're here today, because simply we need to trust in him for everything. And God here is referring to history. We can all learn from history, even from the Old Testament, because you can understand what God does. And God will destroy the things in our life that we're trusting in instead of him. Go back to Jeremiah 7 and verse 16. Jeremiah 7 and verse 16. It says, Therefore, 7:15. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Like I said, he's no longer saying, come back to me. He's saying, I'm going to cast you away. And in verse 16, he's talking to Jeremiah specifically. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up and cry for prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. And this seems to be like a private lesson for Jeremiah. He says, don't bother crying for them. Don't bother praying for them. Don't bother making any intercession for them. I'm not going to hear you. He's going to shut his ears up to him. And God must be upset at what's happening. We talk about how powerful prayer is, and we talk about how we need to persevere with prayer. And all that is to do with God always being there. We understand that God listens to our prayers. He's always listening. But I think many of you understand the concept of praying without ceasing. You know, you wake up in the morning, you thank God, and you have your breakfast, you thank for your breakfast. You're driving along, you know, don't let me crash. And you see the petrol gauge go down, and say, oh Lord, please make me get there on time, and things like that. Don't make my boss cranky, all those things. We have a constant relationship with God, even though they're silly things. But we understand that God is always listening and he's always there hearing us. Because we know he listens. But as soon as we come to a crisis, we tend to think, you know, God, are you there? I really need to know you now. You know, I haven't trusted you recently, and I'm desperate, so I've come to you. But now all those situations don't apply anymore. God simply says, I'm not going to listen to Jeremiah. How do you think Jeremiah feels about that? I'm sure he's still got communication with God, but, you know, God isn't going to listen to his prayer. Jeremiah is known as the prophet of the heart, the weeping prophet. And Jeremiah would have turned to God in prayer every single time. And in my head, I've got an idea. You know, when Jeremiah prays, God thinks, oh, not him again. Oh, here comes the tea works. Okay, you know, bring it on. But God would know exactly what Jeremiah would be like, the compassion he had for his people. God says that Jeremiah prayed with crying and interceding. And Jeremiah was good at praying. I've been waiting for my book on Evan Roberts for weeks and weeks and weeks to talk at the prayer meetings. But Evan Roberts was part of the Welsh Revival. He instigated it. And every night, or most nights, God woke him up for prayer between 1 o'clock and 4 o'clock in the night. He's a very dedicated man to do that. And I sometimes think, you know, I'd love to have prayer sessions that long, to be in prayer with God for 4 or 5 hours. I wonder what it would be like. I sometimes think that it would be really nice, you know, how Roger prays, how it's the word of God just running off Roger's lips, in a sense. Would it be like that? Would it be like Dave's prayer? Would it be encouraging for me? Would it be exciting for me? But after looking at Daniel, Moses, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, their prayer sessions, if I can call it sessions, were nothing what I have in my head. I think sometimes I have the wrong idea what prayer is or what it should be. If you think about it, if I pray for those people going to hell, I'm not going to be encouraged. They're not going to be lovely times. As I mourn, like it says in the Beatitudes, or the sin of the people, those times are not going to be encouraging to me. I have compassion on those who are ill. Those times are not going to make me feel all happy and smiley. If I pray for people, for my relatives, those times are not going to be great times at all. You know, sometimes I want to have those prayer sessions with God. The thing is, I'm not ready for those sessions because I'm not like Jeremiah. I don't mourn over the things I need to mourn. I don't prepare for the things I need to be prepared for. Jesus used to wake up early in the morning, and I don't suppose it was all like, you know, hey Dad, how's it going? But no, it'll be mourning for the sins of his people, for the people who turn away from him, for the Pharisees, for all the things that were going on and rejected. We talk about how powerful prayer is, but sometimes we don't appreciate it. And when we don't appreciate prayer, we really mean we don't believe in prayer. But Jeremiah was a man who believed in prayer so much that he knew what would happen with God when he prayed. What does God say? God says to Jeremiah, stop praying. Don't cry. Don't intercede. Don't come in between me and my people. You know, I'm so thankful that we live in an age of grace, that through Jesus Christ we can come boldly go boldly to the throne that God, where God is. We cannot be denied any access from our Father at all. God will never say, stop praying or stop crying. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 38. Romans 8:38. It says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm not saying that Jeremiah couldn't feel the love of God, but he understood a side or encountered a side of God that we would never ever encounter because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Nothing can separate us if we trust in Jesus Christ. If we trust in the church, if we trust in anything else, that will feel like separation. But the thing is, God can crush those things for us. If you trust that God has sent his son to die on the cross, then you can never be separated. But what caused God to react in this way? what caused such a loving, compassionate God to say that? Go back to Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 17. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? And remember, Jeremiah is speaking, God speaking directly to Jeremiah here. The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough, to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. They're simply just going to other gods. They're ignoring God completely. And if you do a study on the Queen of Heaven, it's a fertility god. And they're just trusting in a fertility god for everything they need. Now look at verse 19. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man, upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn, and shall all be quenched. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, O God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices, and eat flesh. Read to verse 21 there. Go read 21. But why is God doing this? He's a just God. He can do this. He needs to destroy the things that are taking his place. God can be terribly compassionate. And I wonder, what if Jeremiah did pray? If he carried on praying and praying, even though God said no, would God eventually not destroy the area? But the thing is, God is a just God. He needs to get rid of sin. He needs to deal with sin. He says everything will be burnt. And it reminds me when God repented, created man back in Genesis. And he said he will not destroy the earth again with a flood, but with fire. And it isn't referring to this time, but the thing is, God will do that. And it's going to happen sometime really in the near future that he's going to do that. But Israel has gone too far. It seems as though God has given them up. In Romans chapter 1, that kind of happens today. It says that God gives people up to a reprobate mind. He says, okay, if you don't trust me, I'll let you do what you want. And then you'll get hurt by it. But God is also very patient. You know, sometimes when people frustrate you for a long period of time, and because of that, you're frustrated to everybody. You don't want to be left alone. Sometimes I think, well, I'm glad that God isn't like that, because he's still patient to me, even though he's frustrated or was frustrated with Israel. Look at John chapter 12, verse 35. John 12 and verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in the darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? And verse 39, therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again. You know, some people, it is too late for people to believe. They're just simply not going to react to God. They're simply not going to trust in God. Some people are just simply hardened by the message of the gospel. There's a saying, the same sun that melts the butter also dries the clay out. And the thing is, some people are just going to be hard to it completely. So the first main point for the sermon this morning is that God will destroy what you trust in if it's not him, if it's something that's taken his place. And really the second point we've got here is obedience as well. Go back to Jeremiah 7 and verse 21. 7 verse 21. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this I command them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Verse 24 as well, sorry. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, and walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backwards and not forward. God is saying here, even when I brought your fathers out of Egypt, I never really asked for sacrifices. I simply asked for obedience. But the thing is, they never listened. And talking about obedience, Jeremiah is a great example here of being obedient. Look at verse 25. Since the day that your fathers came forth from out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent you unto all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them." God said, since the beginning of their relationship, when they came out of Egypt, God sent prophets to help them out, to tell them to trust in Jesus Christ. And he says he sent them more. He sent all my servants, the prophets, not just a fair few. You know, he's used all his army in a sense. But they never believed. They went backwards and not forwards. And he says, basically, they're not going to hear. They're not going to listen to me. But he says to Jeremiah, they're not going to listen to me, they're not going to listen to you, but I still want you to go and tell them what they're doing wrong. Really, this is a ministry that's destined to fail. And God even knows that. He knows they're not going to listen, but still he sends Jeremiah to do that. He's telling Jeremiah, they're not going to listen to you, they're not going to listen to me, but go anyway. Say my word. God might as well be telling Chris to hammer the jelly on the wall. You know, we know it's going to fail, we know it's not going to work. Chris knows, God knows, but the thing is, Chris needs to be obedient in still doing that. Despite being a failure from the beginning, Jeremiah is still obedient to the Lord. And that should tell you a little bit about Jeremiah. Tell you how much he depends on God. Tells you how much he values the thing of God, but also values obedience with him. I often wonder if there's any reason why I couldn't pastor or preach what I would do. And you know, I don't think there'll be anything worth living for other than preaching and pastoring in my life. And Jeremiah is the same. It's not so much his calling, but he can see what God sees. He can understand what's going on in the world. And that drives him to simply be obedient, but also to please him. So why do this? Why send Jeremiah if it's not going to do anything? It's kind of that question, you know, why did God create humans if we were going to reject him anyway? But it just shows the character of God. It shows that he is merciful. That even though there's no hope, there's no answer, or there's no reaction, God still holds back judgment for a period of time. It shows that God still loves them, that he still sent Jeremiah, he still sent warning. It shows that he's very graceful as well. You know, he's given them time to repent, but even though they won't. It also shows that he's doing things right, that he gives a reason for what he's going to do. Although God is sovereign, he can do whatever he wants. But he never had to send Jeremiah. He could just destroy the whole of Jerusalem. But we can trust in God that he keeps his integrity. And think about your own ministries or the things that you do for God in your life. Sometimes it might feel like, you know, there's no hope. There's no end of what's going to happen, or there's no results. When we witness to people, we plant seeds. When we make ourselves open to God, God can use us if we're obedient. If we witness to someone, there may be evidence or rejection of accepting God's word. But the thing is, we should never give up and we should always be obedient. You might think that your friend or your boss or a relative is a lost cause. But the thing is, we need to be obedient in what God wants us to do no matter what. Now, a lady isn't here, I can preach about her. But she's an encouragement to me and hopefully an encouragement to you. And many of you have had conversations with her husband, Colin, and how stubborn he is against Christianity. But if you speak to Elaine, she's still obedient to God in witnessing to him and praying for him. Simply, our lives need to be a witness of what Christ has done, and that should really drive our obedience to him. But we need to know what Christ has done to be a witness of it. And I like John chapter 4 with the lady at the well. You know, come and see what Jesus Christ has told everything about me. That's simply what we need to do. God wants us to be his witnesses so that men can be without excuse as well. We're not always going to be successful. God knows that we're not going to be successful. But he still uses us to witness and to show his character as well. It may be a dead end, but you still need to be obedient to God and continue to be obedient with him. Even with the things in church, I remember when Little Angel was getting very, very quiet and not many people came. We had conversations, you know, should we carry on with Little Angels? And we have carried on, and we're seeing, you know, full house nearly on every Friday. Your prayer meeting, you know, it's just me and Nick on Monday night. You know, it's hard not to feel discouraged. I'm not trying to make people feel guilty. But the thing is, you know, I'm still obedient in opening the church doors up for a prayer meeting. But there are many things in your life that may be like that. You know, do I need to give up? Is this really what God wants me to do? Is it showing any fruit? But you need to be like Jeremiah and be obedient to him. We'll finish off the verses now in Jeremiah. Look at verse 27. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say to them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished, and is cut from their mouth. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up lamentation on high places. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. He's saying to Jerusalem, it's too late. You know, cut off your hair, just don't bother with anything. For the children of Judah have done all evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And I have built a high places of Tophet, which is another a false god, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. You know, they were even sacrificing their children to these false gods. I went to see Rabbi Zacharias a while back, and he told about a conversation about he had with this world leader. I don't can't remember what his name was, but he's a Muslim, and he said, you've lost sons in battle, haven't you? Rabbi Zacharias said, and the guy said yes, and he said, well, that means, you know, you sacrifice your sons in for your cause, and the leader said yes, and he says, well, God says Abraham, who you also believe is a prophet, you know, that God would supply a sacrifice instead of our sons. And I didn't do that justice, but the thing is, the conversation he had was very interesting, so intense, and so obvious as well, that Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice and the only son that needs to be sacrificed. Verse 33, and the carcasses of the people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of myrrh, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, and the land shall be desolate. Jeremiah was called to do an impossible task, but still he trusted and he still obeyed in God. And what are you trusting in? Are you doing what seems to be an impossible task? If you're not trusting in God, then whatever you're trusting in will crush you before it's crushed by God. Think about what you have constantly on your mind on. Think about the solution to your problem. Now, I know Jesus didn't die to solve my broken tooth that I've got, but he died so that I can be free, that I can have salvation in him, that I don't have to worry about my broken tooth. Be aware of how you think of God in your situations. If you don't spend time talking to him in prayer, then it shows that you don't trust him. You know, Jeremiah went to him and was told to stop. If we stop talking to him, then we don't trust him. How is your prayer life? Is it like Jeremiah's? I asked the question when we were going through Hebrews. I said, what would you do if I took Jesus away from you for 1 week? What would you do if I stopped your communication with God for 1 week? Would you want it back? Would you miss it? Would there be any difference in your week and your life at all? But seriously, how would you cope without prayer? And do you appreciate prayer? And lastly, with obedience. We're told to be obedient with God in many areas of our life. And sometimes it seems like a failure. Sometimes we fail as well. But the thing is, we need to be like Jeremiah, to be faithful, to be willing, and simply just trust in what God says. So the three things, obedience, prayer, and also trust. You know, three simple Christian cliches, I suppose. But the thing is, through Jeremiah, for me, they come to quite a light. But how is your prayer life? How is your trust? And how is your obedience as well? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you again for the opportunity to preach. And Lord, for what Jeremiah went through, Lord, for preaching your word. Father God, we are so lucky in this country, Lord, to have no persecution. But Father God, we still need to be obedient. And we need to realise what we have, Lord, and be thankful for it. But Father God, help my obedience to you, that when things seem to not go well, Lord, or unfruitful, Lord, that I just remain trusting you and confident in you, but also listening to you. Father God, for our prayer lives, Lord. Prayer life, Lord, should be encouraging and edifying, but Father God, it should also be real and know, Lord, that sin is in the world and sin is destroying people. But Father God, you've dealt with that sin. You dealt with that, you dealt with the works of the devil, Father God, and so that we don't have to be tied by sin at all. But Father God, help us this week, Lord, and remember what Jeremiah was doing. He was trusting in you simply, Lord, because he realised, Lord, there's nothing else worth in life than you. Lord, as we continue in our worship, Lord, we ask that we open our hearts to you, Lord, and hear what you have to say, but also that we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.